The scripture lesson is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So remember that once you were Gentiles by physical descent, who were called uncircumcised by Jews who are circumcised. At that time, you didn't know Christ. You were outsiders rather than citizens of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of God's promise. In this world, you had no hope and no God. But now, thanks to Christ Jesus, you who were once so far away have been brought near by the life of Christ. For Christ is our peace. Through his life, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him, both of us have access in one Spirit of the Creator. So then, you are no longer strangers and outsiders, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
So my flight attendant mother says that the Great Wall of China is one of the coolest things to see on Earth, but from the air, because you can see the entire 4,500 miles of it from the sky. It was first built to protect an ancient Chinese empire from tribes to the north who might come and attack them. I've also seen the Israel-Gaza barrier wall up close when I was in seminary and we went on a trip there. While Bethlehem and Jerusalem are only a little over 6 miles away from each other, if you are Palestinian, the journey would take you close to a day's trip because of the security checkpoints within that wall. That wall was built as a means of control and confining. And of course, we are so very aware of the United States-Mexico border wall, which we currently have 580 miles of in place. But the current administration is hoping to extend and double as a symbol of further cruelty, harm, and the separation that will come for those families who try and cross it. And just 30 years ago yesterday, in 1989, the Berlin Wall came tumbling down, built as a means to divide and as a way to control, but was a symbol of freedom and release and liberation when it came down. However, my favorite story about a wall comes from my wife Jessica's family, who lived in India. And 3 generations ago, there were 2 brothers, one named James and one named Clinton Hakim. Both brothers and their families lived in the same house, with James's family on one side and Clinton's family on the other, with this really large courtyard in the middle where their children would meet to play and grow up together. Then one day, James died, and the grief turned into frustration between James's wife and the rest of the family. That frustration turned into hurt feelings, and those hurt feelings turned into fear and distrust of each other. That fear and distrust then became a literal wall that was built 10 feet high in the middle of that courtyard of that house, dividing the different sides of the family home and dividing the family. And that wall would change the way that the family lived and gathered, but it also changed the family name that they had. James's widow changed her last name from the spelling Hakeem, H-A-K-E-E-M, which the rest of the family had, and meant in Hindi, that meant healer, to Hakeem, H-A-K-I-M, which in Hindi means ruler. Right? What a message to the family, right, about what that relationship was going to be from healer to ruler. When Jessica's mom was growing up, she played in that same courtyard with that wall. It had a door in it then when she grew up. The anger and mistrust had dissipated over that next generation to come, but the story and tale of that wall remained. If we humans are collectively good at anything, it's building these fortress walls around ourselves and others, right? In our scripture this morning, Paul calls the wall of his time the dividing wall of hostility. But this wall has been known by many different names throughout all of time, throughout every conflict in every nation, and yes, sometimes within one's own very family or between relationships. It's a wall that creates suspicion and distrust of others. It's a wall of us versus them. It's a wall that tells lies about who is bestowed power and privilege in this world. It's a wall that breeds prejudice and violence against those we want to keep out of our purview. It's a wall that protects us from those who are different than me and from us having to be vulnerable with each other. Humanity clearly loves a good wall because we have built so many of them. In our scripture from Ephesians this morning, the dividing wall that Paul was referencing was an actual wall found within the temple in Jerusalem that would only allow observant Jews to go inside the temple, or, as the scripture notes, those men who were circumcised. Outside of that wall was this court where everybody could coexist together, even the Gentiles those who weren't born Jewish, thus who were uncircumcised. And it was in this court this court outside of the temple walls where there were money changers and animal vendors who would sell their items to Jewish pilgrims who would make their travels to give this gift to the temple and to God. But also in that court were Gentiles who had heard about Yahweh throughout the teachings of Jesus and who had made their own pilgrimage to get as close as they could to that temple and to give worship and to pray and to meet this God named Yahweh who lived inside. But on that wall, between the court and the inner temple, was this sign instructing the Gentiles to go no further or they would be struck down to their death. So to have a Gentile go within that inner sanctum would not only be viewed as unclean according to Jewish law, but would require a complete shift in their beliefs about where God lives, how God is present, and who God loves. Now, this isn't to say that the Jewish law is oppressive in its nature, and that Jesus came to completely subvert the religious law of the Jewish faith. Yes, that is one way to read this scripture, and thus create a different wall completely, a wall of anti-Semitism and prioritizing Christianity over other religions. But that's not really what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is that God cannot be contained by one ritual alone, by one identity, by one belief system, and that God is not going to be complicit in the prejudice that comes from believing that to be true. Paul is saying here that God was not going to live within the walls of the temple alone, but was going to make a home in a world where we are all named children of God, called to live in peace together. Listen to how Paul says it to the Gentiles and the Jews again in our scripture. He says, "Once strangers, we are brought near together by the life of Christ. He is our peace." And friends, this is no easy kind of reconciliation, no demure kind of peace Paul is talking about here. These are revolutionary words that he is saying. This is treasonous kind of talk. Not because they have to do with ancient and eternal realities, but because these are the words meant to call out the empires building those dividing walls in our society. These are the words meant to be heard by the Roman state, who ruled over both Jews and Gentiles at the time. The Roman Empire saw itself as bringing a different kind of peace to the lands that they occupied within the Mediterranean. This Pax Romana, or Roman brand of peace, was not about reconciliation and justice, but it was the kind of peace that was brought by military dominance, specifically violence of the cross. Christ is our peace rather than the emperor is our peace would have been a pronouncement, a rallying cry to all of those who were made victims under this kind of violent regime. It would have been a call to break down the walls they had built up against each other and to instead collectively connect and be about the work of God, to build this world into the household of our Creator, where all are welcomed, all are embraced, all are claimed. Theologian Sally Brown of Princeton Theological Seminary reminds us of this in this way. She says, "The new household of God is not a purely spiritual reality that we visit briefly on Sundays, a weekly time put in which we pretend peace is possible by sitting next to people we might avoid the rest of the time. The church is the daring practice of new politics, a different kind of power, the self-outpoured, boundary-crossing power where true peace and shalom is offered to all." Friends, just a moment ago, we baptized Frida Johnson. And baptism is the church's official ritual of welcoming both children and adults into the household of God. Now, Frida is not going to remember any of this that we just did, right? She's not going to remember one bit. She will have to rely on us and others to tell her this story as she grows up. And most importantly, to show her what it means to be part of a church. And as she grows up and experiences this world, what do we imagine? What do we hope that she will encounter? As she ventures out into the world, as she lives out the life ahead of her, what will she find? Will she come up against those walls that we have constructed to divide us? Or do we hope that she will dance through this world that embraces everyone? Here's what else I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that anyone who does not know the inclusive love of God, the embracing compassion of God, the healing presence of God, will come to know it because of Frida and the rest of us who are here, tearing down the walls of division and exclusion. I'm hoping that we will take seriously the vows we just made to her and others who have stood and been embraced at this font, to be about building a home where all are welcome, all are treated with respect, and all are named children of God. I'm hoping that Frida will learn that as closed off and guarded and as defensive that this world can be, that the call of the community of Christ is to not close ourselves off, but to make tangible the healing, restorative, and radical love of our Creator. I'm hoping that she will see that God makes a home in the ways that we feed those who are hungry, bring healing to those who are hurting, speak words of liberation to those who feel imprisoned, and proclaim hope to those who have been made to feel hopeless. And I pray that Frida will learn what Jesus taught, that none of us can do this alone, that we need each other, that each of us has a place in the household of God. I want Frida to know that we need community to feed us when we are hungry, to carry us when we are hurting, to heal us when we are suffering, to free us when we feel trapped, and to love us even when we are hard to love. We need community because it works as a pumice stone to smooth out our rough edges. We need community so we can have strength in numbers, support and solidarity to work for peace with justice. We need companions to encourage us when we are afraid and to embrace us when we need rest. We need opportunities to receive all of the gifts of God, and we need opportunities to give them too. So, church, during this stewardship season, as we give of our gifts of time, talent, and financial resources, let us imagine ourselves not just fulfilling a proposed church budget and the volunteer needs that we have, of collecting the brick and mortar that is essential for us to uphold this house of worship. But let us name that our giving is a way to faithfully respond to God's desire for a world without walls. So I'd like to invite you to do something maybe a little bit different than you've done before in filling out your pledge card this year. Instead of filling out the same volunteer opportunities that you did last year, instead of giving for the same reasons you have done in prior years, I'd like to invite you to first write down what it is that you believe that God is creating and wanting for this world. Write down what kind of world that you believe God is calling us to build together. What walls need to be torn down for God's hope to be made tangible? What kind of vision of the church is God inviting us to live into together? Write that down. Name what kind of house you are coming alongside of God to build, and then offer your gift to that vision. Friends, let us be a church that is about living into being the verses from the first hymn that we sang this morning. Let us build a house where love can dwell. Let us build a house where hands will reach beyond walls. Let us build a house where all are named. Thanks be to God. Amen.